commandments. It's good to read the commandments, as we shall see just in a moment or two.
And thank you to all the young people who have taken part and who will be taking part later on this evening. And thank you for coming. We're doing a study in the Ten Commandments, and we came to a point in the introduction where we have been looking at general truths and applications. We looked at the commandment, how that it is summarized in one word. It's the word love. We also looked at to violate one commandment is to be guilty of breaking all the commandments, as James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 10. We also thought about the commandments, how that they give to us a perfect guide for Christian living. And then last Lord's Day, we thought a little about the commandments and how they ought to be approached with reverence. Took time to look at some verses in chapter 19. We come to another little point under the general truths and applications of the commandments, and it is simply this: the commandments should be approached with a right attitude. And with our Bibles before us and opened at this passage of Scripture, we're going to bow together in prayer. Time is moving on. It's now a quarter to one. We'll not keep you any longer than is necessary. And because of the extra meeting this afternoon, we'll not go to the door. That'll allow you to get out a little bit quicker and get home, get something to eat. And for those that are able to come back and join with us in the afternoon, and then, of course, this evening to do so. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for our young people. We thank thee for those who know and love the Saviour and live for him. They are an example of what the believer ought to be. We thank thee for their faithfulness to God. We thank thee for their walk. And we pray that thou wilt help them to walk in this world circumspectly. We pray that our young people will know the fire of God in their soul, the Holy Spirit of the Lord sent down from on high, and will live a life that speaks for the Savior every day, that Christ might be seen in them. Bless us as we continue with our study in the Ten Commandments. We pray that in our approach to them, there'll always be this regard and right attitude of heart. Give us the help of God as we bring the message. Write it indelibly upon our minds and hearts this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. The attitude of the believer towards the Ten Commandments can be summarized in the one word that summarizes the commandments, and that is the word love. The love that we have for God and the love that we have for our neighbor. And you want to keep in mind the words in the New Testament where the Lord summarized the Ten Commandments. And he said these are the two commandments. The great commandment with regard to loving the Lord, and then the second one being like unto it, loving our neighbor. And so in Matthew 22 and verse 37 to 40, Jesus said unto him, to the lawyer that came asking, which was the great commandment in the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The sum and the substance of the Ten Commandments is love. Love for the Lord and love for your neighbor. And that love for God ought to be sincere. It is with all your heart. It ought to be strong. In Mark's account of the great commandment, we read it is with all our strength. And it ought to be supreme, for it is to be with all the soul and with all the mind. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 states, and God spake all these words. And if God spake all these words, and he did, then we must approach these laws very carefully. We must approach these laws in the following way. First of all, we must hear them. Look at chapter 19 and verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. God indicates to Moses that he purposes to come down upon Mount Sinai, and he's going to come down in some kind of visible appearance. Speaks here about a thick cloud. This manifestation of the presence of God in the cloud would be visible to all the people. Verse 11 tells us that the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And this would be a tangible indication of his mighty presence among them. And the purpose of God descending in this extraordinary fashion was simply for this, that the people might hear when I speak with them. On the appointed day, it was the third day which had been set aside, God came down. That morning there were thunderings, lightnings, a thick cloud enveloping the mountain, a loud trumpet, and we're told the people trembled. Moses leads the congregation of the Lord's people to the foot of Mount Sinai to meet with God and to receive the law at his mouth. And what a meeting it was. Moses is called up for a little time into the top of the mount, and then he returns to the people. And it's now that we read chapter 20, verse 1. God spake all these words. All these words were spoken by the Lord, and Moses heard them, and the people heard them also. The words from the mouth of God are too precious to be lost. We must tune our ears to catch every word that he has spoken. And when God speaks, we ought to be like Mary in the New Testament, who sat at his feet to learn from him and chose that better part that she might catch every word that the Lord had to say. Well, did Solomon write, "The ear of the wise seeketh knowledge," in Proverbs 18 and verse 15. The exhortation of Christ is very apt. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you will remember in our study of the seven churches and the seven letters that were written to those seven churches by Christ, every letter contained similar words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We are to hear what God is saying. And so when God speaks, he expects us to listen. He expects us to give ear unto what he says. And that's important. So we must approach these commandments to hear what God is saying. We must also read them. Emphasis is placed upon the public reading of the law. For example, in Deuteronomy 31 and 11, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. We also read in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. We read also in 2 Kings chapter 23, these words in the second verse, "And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." And one other reference in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, "He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." So this was the practice in Old Testament times, that the word of God, that the law of God should be read publicly. It was also the practice in New Testament times. It continued. In Acts chapter 13, we read about the Apostle Paul and his friends going on their first missionary journey. And in that chapter, verse 15, when they came to Antioch, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. And verse 15 tells us of Acts chapter 13, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And the Apostle Paul had an opportunity to speak. But you'll see here that the law of God was being read in a public sense in the house of God. Paul and Barnabas have been set aside by the Spirit of God for missionary service. They are on the first missionary journey. They arrive at Antioch, and on the Sabbath they go into the synagogue where the Word of God, the law of God, was read for all to hear. When Paul wrote to young Timothy, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading and also to exhortation and to doctrine." But you want to mark the word reading. God's law is to be read. It is to be read by ourselves. We ought to read the law of God personally. And it should be read in our families. As our children grow up, the law of the Lord ought to be read to them so that they might have an understanding. And this law of God ought to be read in our churches. And that's why we always put emphasis upon the public reading of God's word. And I wish it were more often the case. It ought to be read in our schools, that our young people might know what God requires. We must hear them, we must read them, we must reverence them. The word reverence is to do with respect. It's to do with worship and holding in awe. It is an attitude of heart and discipline of mind for God and for the things of God. God himself is to be reverenced. The psalmist says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by of all them that are about him." The apostle Paul said, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." But we must also have respect, not just for God himself, but for his law. The psalmist in Psalm 119 talked about having respect unto all thy commandments. If we were summoned to appear before an earthly judge, we would treat, or at least we ought to treat, that court and that judge with great reverence, every other circumstance being in its proper order. How much more should we reverence the word of the eternal judge of all the earth? The trouble today is that men have a low regard for God, and they have a little regard for his law. And sadly, he is the unknown God. If men knew God, if they grasped something of his holiness, his majesty, his sovereignty, then they would regard his person, they would respect his law, and they would give reverence to his commandments. We must remember them. How sad it is that many of the Lord's people do not remember the Ten Commandments. They perhaps can't even quote any of them, let alone all of them. And they don't remember where it's found. That's why we're taking this subject, and every week we're able to turn to Exodus 20. Remember Exodus 20, where we have this very full account of the law of God given. You see, my friends, carelessness leads to forgetfulness, and forgetfulness leads to sin. Let us hide the word of God in our hearts. Solomon in his wisdom wrote, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Now, you'll probably know that the Bible is filled with exhortations to remember. We are apt to forget, you see. It's our human weakness. And when it comes to the things of God, we have to say it is our sinful human weakness to forget about the Lord. But we are to remember. You're going to read words like, "Remember my covenant," in Leviticus 22 and 42. "Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm, in Deuteronomy 5 and 15. At least 14 times the word remember is used in the book of Deuteronomy. And that's very significant because Deuteronomy is the second edition of the law. And God is giving his law again to a people who have now wandered for almost 40 years in the wilderness. The law must be given again. They must remember the law of God. And the word is used over and over again. I'll not read the passages, but you'll think about Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, chapter 15, verse 15, and chapter 32 and verse 7. So it's not going to be an unusual thing to read something in the scriptures about remembering God's law specifically. Numbers 15:39. Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. Psalm 103 speaks about those that remember his commandments to do them. Now, one of the Ten Commandments actually has the word remember inserted into its clause. It's the fourth commandment that we read there, or Rebecca read earlier, in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. All the laws of God are to be remembered. But particular emphasis is drawn to the Sabbath day. We are not to forget the Sabbath day. So many people do, and conveniently so. This is the age of Sabbath desecration. It is one of the first commands to be broken by a people who forget God. How true it is that in every nation where the gospel has been known and where God has been great, one of the first commands neglected and disregarded by a nation that declines is this law concerning Sabbath day. And it's not long before the other laws of God are broken. God wants you to remember the Sabbath day. We are to remember his law. Remember this day in which you're gathered. I would draw your attention, and maybe when we come to the fourth commandment, we can deal with it a little bit more extensively. But I would draw your attention to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And at the back of the Westminster Confession of Faith, there is a section that deals with the public worship of God. And it has a very interesting article on the sanctification of the Lord's Day. It's a day to be kept by individuals, a day to be kept by families. And it tells us how that day ought to be kept. It tells us how you ought to keep the Lord's Day between the services as well as coming to the services. Failure to come to the place of worship on the Sabbath day is neglecting the Sabbath day. It's not just going out in the afternoon and doing things that break the Sabbath day. You read the Westminster Confession of Faith and it talks about neglecting public worship. People that just stay at home, whether it's the Sabbath morning or the Sabbath evening, and how they neglect the worship of God. You cannot keep the Sabbath day if you fail to come to the house of God to worship the Lord. And it means public gatherings like this. Westminster Confession of Faith, and these men were godly men that wrote it up for our learning and instruction. They spoke against private gatherings, people that just have their own little private gatherings on the Sabbath day. No, to remember the Sabbath day is to be in the place of worship, and it is to keep the day holy. It is to be sanctified to us. But we'll deal with the fourth commandment when we come to it, but generally speaking, all the laws of God must be remembered. We must believe them. When God gave these commandments, he meant us to believe them. We must not only believe that God gave them on Mount Sinai, but that they are for our good. And we must believe that they are right, that they will benefit us, that they are a guide for us for godly living, that they should be obeyed wholeheartedly, and that in disobeying them, we dishonor the Lord and we sin against him. Never forget what John the Beloved said in 1 John 5 and 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. You would think the way that some professing Christians act, that in the keeping of the commandments of God, we're going to lose out some way in life, that they are indeed grievous. How foolish to even countenance such a thought. That kind of attitude comes from a carnal heart. We must believe the Ten Commandments. Now, when God says, honor thy father and thy mother, he expects us to believe that dishonoring our parents is sin. It's an act of rebellion. Don't forget what we've learned already. We're living in that time known as the last days. The Bible speaks about the last days. And most scholars today will say that we're living in the last of the last days. I believe that. We're coming nearer and nearer to the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And this particular part of history, this era of time, is going to be characterized by what the Scripture speaks of, the mystery of iniquity, which might rightly be translated the mystery of lawlessness. It is the age of lawlessness. So we will find that as we come nearer to the coming of Christ, there will be lawlessness. There will be widespread rebellion through society. And don't think it's not going to affect us, or it's not going to affect our young people. Yes, even our Christian young people today. It will. Sinful society has no regard for parental authority. Children want to be a law unto themselves. And that spirit prevails in this modern age. Children are asked today, do you want to go to church? We find that on the doors when we come, we have to say, usually to the ungodly, and we give an invitation to Sabbath school or children's meetings, and they say, Johnny, do you want to go to the house of God? Do you want to go to the children's meeting? And he's left to make the decision, and he's only four. That's the kind of age in which we're living. Some children honestly believe that they can do what they like, they can go where they please, they can conduct themselves according to their own notions and thinking. Doesn't matter what their parents say. When parents, and I'm speaking about godly parents, even good parents, when they say to their children, thou shalt not, or they give them instructions, or they give them advice about any matter, and that individual son or daughter willfully disobeys and dishonors his parents or her parents, it is sin. Sin before God. We've got to see that. We've got to believe that. We've got to believe the commandments. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he wants us to believe that. He expects us to believe that committing adultery is sin. And you can put whatever term on it that you want to put on it. You can call it a common law relationship. You can call it improper behavior or whatever you want to put on it. God calls it adultery. And adultery is sin in all its forms. And we'll come to see the implication of breaking this command when we come to it. We've got to believe that. God has spoken, and we must believe that what he says is true. And if not, we make God a liar. Then we must love them. We must love the commandments of God. Jeremiah spoke about God's words being the rejoicing of his heart. The words of a loved one are dear to us. Isn't that right? When our loved ones speak to us, well, they ought to be dear. Some precious member in the family. Well, the words of God ought to be dear to us, much more dear to us than the words of any loved one. The psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And he said, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I wonder, can you say that today concerning the law of God? It's something that I love. It's something that I rejoice in. David expresses the object of love. It's the law. And I think he's expressing also the degree of that love. For he says, oh, how I love. And the evidence of that love it is my meditation all the day. We love God's law for its holiness, and we long to be holy. We love God's law for its wisdom, and we study to be wise. And we love God's law for its perfection, and we long to be perfect. May God deepen our love for his law. We must also teach them. God said to Moses, come up to me in the mountain, in Exodus 24 and 12, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Moses was to hear them, and then he was to teach them. The Israelites were told, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, in Deuteronomy 4 and 9. It's important to instruct others. We have a solemn obligation to the upcoming generation, and these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You'll be familiar with Deuteronomy 6 and those verses that I've quoted in verses 6 and 7. Many who lament the sins of today's youth and the general lawlessness of today's society have utterly neglected to instruct their children in the basic laws of God. We cannot impart saving grace. Now, that's a work of God alone. That's the gift of God's grace. We can't make our children to become Christians. We can't save them. We can't impart to them saving grace. But we can impart knowledge. We can impart the knowledge of God's law, God's way. We can instruct them in the commandments of God. That will act as a mirror to them. They will see themselves as sinners, as transgressors before God. But they will also be brought to see, in God's word, Christ, the sinner savior. But let us teach them the law so that they might be brought to see their need. We must delight in them very quickly. David says, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Psalm 1 speaks about delighting oneself in God's law. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 2 of that chapter 1. And this is indeed the blessed man. Blessed is the man. We take that to be preeminently Christ himself. But there's a very powerful application to the Lord's people. To be that blessed man, that happy man, is the man who delights himself in the law of God. Is that how you conduct yourself when it comes to the Ten Commandments? Do you delight yourself in God's commandments? Do they bring you joy? They ought to. We must study them. The same verse in Psalm 1 goes on to say, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This means more than reading. It means more than casually gleaning over the words. Meditation means study. Earnest thought. Inwardly digesting. And this is our attitude when it comes to the law of God, to the commandments of God. We must study them. And then just a final little thought, as you see it there on the outline, the announcements. We must obey them. The king's word must be obeyed. Even an earthly king was reminded about that. To obey is better than sacrifice. We are not to be selective in our obedience, obeying one command because we find that command is easier to keep, and then breaking another command because we find it difficult to keep. If God spake all these words, and he did, then we are to obey all these words. To obey the commandments is a sign of our love for the Lord. Love and obedience are closely connected. You look at the second commandment, just as an example as we close, Exodus 20, and we'll read verse 6 of Exodus 20. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That love me and keep my commandments. Do you see how the two words are standing side by side? Love and keeping. Jesus in John 14 and verse 15, he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He asked the question, why call ye me Lord? And do not the things which I say. You see, my friends, your love for Christ can be tested. And tested in this very simple fashion. Do you obey the Lord? Do you observe the things that he says? Do you keep his commandments? And if by the grace of God you're seeking to live that way, yes, you can say in your heart, I love the Lord. And here's the evidence of my love for him. I love his word. I love his commandments. And by his grace, I keep his law in every part. This is the attitude of the child of God in our approach to the Ten Commandments. May the Lord help us to live this way for Jesus' sake. Amen.